I think I'm on. I think you sound louder with the ceiling. We got rid of, if you weren't here, if you haven't been here before, we had these dingy ceiling tiles last week, and this week we have a hardwood roof, and the sound does resonate, and thank you for singing loud and clearly. It's good to sing with you and to hear you. Thank you for all of you who came throughout the week last week and helped us to finish the project. And we're here yesterday late, moving pews back in so that we could come in here and worship together this morning. And it is a joy to be here. We are back in it, Ephesians. On our trek through Ephesians this week, we are coming to kind of some practical outworkings of Paul's commands that we received last week. If you remember the commands that we received last week, they could be summed up really in put off, right? Put off what? The old dead man, which is what Uncle Wes was mentioning to us, putting off the ways of the flesh, putting off walking like the Gentiles, putting off the old ways of the flesh and putting on, right, like a uniform. You're not putting on a dead man's uniform and walking like a dead man. You're putting on the works of righteousness. You're putting on the righteousness of Christ. You're putting on the fruits of the Spirit. And so this morning, we have some really practical outworkings. We're going to be in this text for a few weeks. And we're going to break it down in an interesting way. So I want you to all look at your text that Uncle Lance just read. And I want to identify three things that Paul's addressing. You don't have to write this down. I just want to help you understand why we're focusing on speech this morning, okay? So he's addressing three things throughout this text. He addresses word, thought, and deed, okay? He addresses word, thought, and deed. And the most time that he spends in this text is on word. How to speak as a new creation. How do you speak as you're putting on the righteousness of Christ? What does that mean for your speech? And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at word, thought, and deed. This morning, we're going to be focusing on word, okay? And so as you read this text, they're kind of interwoven. They're really interconnected a lot because your thought and your deeds are going to be, your deeds and your words are going to be impacted by your thought and vice versa, right? But the point here this morning is that you are to put off the old ways of speech, so as we're focusing on word, and put on the new ways of speaking as a new creation in Christ, as one who walks and lives in the righteousness of Christ, who is a new creature in Christ. Put on the new way of speaking. And so this morning, I have 3 points this morning. You guys know I like my 3 points, and so here we are. 3 points, I'm going to give them to you up front. They're a little longer, so I'm going to leave that up for a bit. But point one is going to be to put off falsehood, put on speaking truth. Point number two is put off corrupting talk, put on speech that builds up and fits the occasion. And the third point is put off bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice and put on kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Now, this is not a creative sermon outline, and I'm not sorry. I just want you to understand the text. This is just what the text is. Put off this thing, put on the other thing, right? And so I really wanted this to be super clear this morning. We're going to look at putting off falsehood, putting on speaking truth, putting off corrupting talk, putting on speech that builds up and fits the occasion, putting off bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, and putting on kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. And again, a lot of this might not be necessarily word, right? When you think about bitterness and wrath and anger or kindness and tenderness and forgiveness, those aren't necessarily word. That's more thought and deed, right? But they are so interconnected. We are focusing on word this morning. But we're going to be talking about those things as we go through. So let's dive right into point number one. Put off falsehood, put on speaking truth. In our text this morning, what does it say? In verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so when we think about falsehood, we really need to think about falsehood in the context of Ephesians. What is falsehood in the context of Ephesians? Well, you have a bunch of Gentiles in a Gentile city that was the center of the cult of worship of Artemis. And so there's like all kinds of falsehoods for them to embrace. And in our text, just a few verses ahead of our text in verse 14, if you're looking in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, so that we are may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so what we see is this, Paul is, when we think about falsehood, we're thinking about more than just white lies. We're talking about all falsehood, the things that are really dangerous, like winds of doctrine, these futile passing doctrines. Right now, I think the wind of doctrine that's captured a lot of people in the American church would be the deconstruction. I don't know if you guys have heard of deconstruction, but it's this idea that you have to really kind of shed all of the cultural baggage of Christianity and kind of narrow it down to some things. And I think that that's really misleading a lot of people. And a lot of these people who are deconstructing end up eventually just walking away from the faith completely. Or you've got human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. These are things that would take advantage of the weak or fringe people in the church. So people who are on the fringe and who are susceptible to the lies and cunning and craftiness. I think of something like the prosperity gospel that's rampant throughout the world today. This is a doctrine that is really taking advantage of the children who are tossed to and fro, like Paul mentions in chapter 4. The prosperity gospel exists for the sole reason that cunning, crafty, deceitful preachers might get rich off of people who are foolish enough to listen to them. And so when we think about falsehood in the context of Ephesians, we're thinking about things like that big. Or things like in Ephesians 5, 6, where he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So this would have been, the people of Ephesus would have been inundated with all kinds of options for people who were presenting to the Ephesians esoteric philosophies and meditations and rituals and amulets and talismans and asceticism and things like that. And like our sister Colleen, who we baptized last week, she was talking about how her son's a Sagittarius, I believe, right? Is it something? Libra. He's a Libra. My bad. But then she said, like, and none of that matters to me anymore, right? We need to see those falsehoods, and we need to say, like, these things are empty to us. Don't be deceived or misled by the falsehoods of things like that. Every kind of philosophy that you cannot track down in your Bible is worthless and misleading. But this is also talking about simpler kinds of falsehoods. So we're just talking about big falsehoods like deconstruction and prosperity gospel and all these weird philosophies and things that would lie against the gospel. But it's also talking about the simple things like lying, dishonesty, white lies, unconfessed sin, partial truths, deception, dishonesty in your taxes and financial dealings. So we're not so advanced in our Christianity that we can just glance over this like there's no risk of any kind of sin on our part. When we talk about dishonesty, we need to realize that we are all still tempted to really simple sins like lying. That is not limited to like children or politicians, right? We are all susceptible to the temptation to dishonesty. And if we're honest, We need to realize this is a temptation. It presents itself in things like, are you honest with your brothers and sisters? The root of this sin is generally a desire to make yourself look better in the eyes of those around you. So hiding sin or confessing partially or ambiguously. Presenting yourself one way when you're around the church community, but acting another way privately. But I want you to notice the reasoning behind Paul's exhortations to put away all of that, all the big falsehood, all the simple stuff, the reason to put all of that away. What's his reasoning here? Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's the reason behind putting away falsehood. So Paul's quoting Zechariah 8:16, which is a prophecy about a remnant of Jews returning from exile and bringing with them people from all nations to know the God of Israel. So what Paul is doing is he's pointing them back to the realities that he's mentioned in Ephesians 2, 3, and 4. These Gentiles have been brought near by the blood of Christ to God the Father, and they have been brought near to one another. They are brought together. They have been united into one family, one temple, and here the emphasis is on one body. They are united into the body of Christ. So obviously you shouldn't be going around lying to the unbelievers in your life, right? That's not, Paul's not saying like you're free to go lie to people who don't believe in Jesus. He's not saying that. But what he's focused on is putting away falsehood and speaking truth to the people who are a part of the body that you are a part of, the part of the body of Christ. Which means you're speaking truth that has a result. That results in something. You can speak truth to people who don't believe in Jesus and it might not result in anything. But when you speak truth to your brothers and sisters, it builds up the body of Christ. We are members one of another. This is pointing back to Ephesians 4:16. It says, from whom the whole body joined and held together with every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body cannot deceive itself. The body cannot deceive itself. So I don't know if you've ever had to like take medicine that tastes really bad. I don't know what your methods are. Do you like hide it in peanut butter, or do you like hold your nose and swallow it? Or if you like had to get your blood drawn, you like look away, right? You look away, but you still feel the pain, right? You can hold your nose, but you're still tasting the nasty, right? Your body cannot deceive itself. The reason we speak the truth with one another is because we are members of the same body, the body of Christ. The body cannot be built up while feeding on a diet of lies and deception. We are to put off falsehood and we are to put on speaking the truth in love to one another. And that's how we should walk as a body. That's how the body is built up. Point number two, put off corrupting talk, put on speech that builds up and fits the occasion. So in our text this morning, in verse 29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So in the immediate context, the speech that we identify as corrupting talk, when Paul mentions corrupting talk, what is that? Well, in our immediate context, it's clear that we're talking about speech that flows from a heart that's filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and unforgiveness. In verse 31 of our text this morning, which Uncle Lance read, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So a heart that's filled with those things are going to overflow with speech, right? That could be identified as clamor. So here he's showing them in close detail what Gentile speech looks like. If your heart is filled with these things, your words are going to be filled with these things. He's probably also thinking of perverse speech, like in chapter 5, verse 4. Of Ephesians, Paul says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So he's probably identifying those things as clamor. And we'll go into more detail on this in a little bit, but what I really want to point out is the totality of Paul's command, okay? So let me read this again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. So let how much corrupting talk come out of your mouths? None. Now my boys, they have screens. They have a tablet. They have a video game thing. I can't remember what it's called right now, but it's a video game thing. It's got a screen. We have a TV. And Melissa and I, we limit the screen time. Their grandparents think that we limit the screen time so harshly. They're so deprived, and I'm not sorry at all. We limit the screen time. But here, Paul is not limiting corrupting talk. He's excluding it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. This is an exclusion. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. There's no place for it ever, at any amount, at any time. And when it's there, it needs to be confessed and repented of and put off. And instead, we are putting on what? Speech that builds up, right? We're putting on speech that builds up. Now, this is pointing back to Ephesians 4:15, where Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So each and every member of the body is meant to speak the truth in love. Do you see that? That is your responsibility. Each and every member of the body is meant to speak the truth in love. It's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's job or the Sunday school teacher's, the life group leader, like whatever it is. It's not just their job. Each and every one of you, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, are instructed to speak the truth in love, with the result that it builds up the body of Christ. Do you see yourself as someone who has the responsibility to be filled with speech that results in the growth and strengthening of the body? Do you see yourself that way? But if you don't, you need to match your perspective to the one that Paul is outlining here. Let your speech be such that it builds the body up and which fits the occasion. And which fits the occasion. Now, there's a way to speak the truth in love, and there's a way to speak the truth unlovingly, right? So you can speak the truth unlovingly. To understand this, I have a multiple choice question for you. You guys ready for your multiple choice question? If you have a friend who's trying to lose 30 pounds, and they've lost 4 pounds, what's more important for you to say? A, hey, you're doing a great job. That's amazing. Keep it up. How can I help? Or B, hey, let's not get too happy. You still got 26 pounds to lose. Now, are both of those things true? Yes. Is one of them loving? One of them is loving. One of them is not. You can speak the truth in an unloving way, and you can speak the truth in a loving way. It must fit the occasion. Both of these things are realities for us. How do you identify when truth that you're speaking is building up and being done in love? And I want to point to the very clear instruction here in verse 29, where it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's how you know if the truth that you are speaking is building up, if it's being done in love. Does it give grace to the one who is hearing it? Now, this past week, we worked really hard to get the ceiling up, and I was on the lift a lot of the time, and people would come in and ask, like, what can I do? Can I do anything? And I would just say something like, go paint, or go clean something, or ask Miss Melanie or Uncle Ryan what you can do. And I'm up on the scissors lift, 36 feet in the air, hanging these planks, and what if when Donna Beale walked in and she asked, like, what can I do for you? And what if I said, like, let's swap spots? Let's swap spots. You come up here on the lift. You hang. Are you ready for that? So I have a construction in background. That's a bit of an overwhelming task for Donna this morning, right? And when you hear this instruction, that it may give grace to the one who hears it, is that not like receiving a really heavy, weighty responsibility? That's a heavy task. How do you feel when you're told that your speech should be such that it gives grace to those who hear? Like grace, like the thing that compelled Christ to die on the cross. And that's what's supposed to result from my speech to others. And this takes wisdom, which means you're being a part of a body that builds itself up in love. You're hearing and studying the Word of God. You're praying and asking for wisdom. You're listening to those who are wiser than you. And you're growing to become someone who can literally give grace with your words. That is your task to do that. But it also, praise God, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at our text this morning. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So if you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, then these ways of living and speaking are not welcome in your heart. The ways of living and speaking like the Gentiles is not welcome in your heart anymore. You will grieve the Holy Spirit and bring your own self great sorrow if you're walking like the Gentiles, walking according to the flesh, putting on the works of the flesh. But if you are putting off the works of the flesh and putting on the works of righteousness, you have the Holy Spirit inside you, and He is empowering you to actually give grace to those who to hear your words. Is that not incredible? That the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you, equipping you to give grace with your speech. This is not being written to other apostles. This is not being written to pastors. This is being written to the church. Your speech should be such that gives grace to those who hear it. Point number three, put off bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, and put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Now we're going to cover bitterness, wrath, anger again, and when we cover, you know, the thought and deed portions of this text, but we need to cover them a little bit today as we can realize that these sins that need to be put off are deeply interconnected to one another. So things like are the thoughts, the bitterness, the wrath, and anger, that's going to impact our speech. We need to address that a little bit today to understand what it means to speak properly, right? So I thought it would be helpful for us to identify and maybe define some of these things, because we don't use these terms a lot nowadays. So let's look at these terms. Bitterness. What is bitterness? Well, bitterness is anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. Bitterness is anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. When you meet someone who's really, really bitter, is there any doubt that they've been treated unfairly? No. Everybody, every single person, at some point in their lives, has been treated unfairly. But when someone is filled with bitterness, it's almost impossible to sympathize with them because of how miserable they are as a person. When you allow bitterness to overcome you. If you're here this morning and you're tempted towards bitterness, what you need to hear is that no amount of unfair treatment you have been the victim of has earned you the right to be bitter. Bitterness is sin. You might be a victim. You may have been treated unfairly, but bitterness must be put off. What is wrath? Wrath is anger that is directed at an innocent person, or that lasts an unreasonably long time, or that desires unreasonable consequences for minor offenses. So wrath is anger directed at innocent people, or that's really, really intense unreasonably for a long time, or that desires unreasonable consequences for minor offenses. This is human wrath, by the way, not the wrath of God. An example of human wrath would be like when you're cut off in traffic and you get angry, right? When you cut off in traffic, there's always just that second, right? Like everybody is just like, so that's anger. But if you like slam on the horn and you tailgate that person for 2 blocks, that's wrath. Anger. Anger is a natural emotion in response to evil or wrong. God himself feels anger. But we can get to the point, and in our text this morning, Paul actually instructs the Ephesians to be angry. Be angry, right? Feel that natural emotional reaction to evil and wickedness, but don't sin in it. And we as humans can very, very, very rarely feel angry without sin. We get to the point that in our general responses to things that aren't even wrong or evil is anger. Our lives can become consumed by anger. The next thing he mentions is clamor. Clamor, so like a definition for clamor would be like noisiness, just noise. Have you ever been under the banyan tree in Lahaina or the banyan tree by Young's Brothers where like the minor birds nest right before the sun goes down? It's just noise. It's just like, it's like you're under the tree, you can't hear anything because they're just noisy. That's what clamor is. And this could look like a couple of different things. This could look like complaining, having a complaining spirit. So if you came in this morning and you noticed that it's a mess, or there's scissors lifts taking up parking stalls, or how the mailroom is a mess, and you go around and you say, man, this place is a mess. Whoever's responsible for this shouldn't have let it get this bad. Or our deacons really need to work harder. Who are we paying to clean this place? Or you could go to someone who's generally active in taking care of the facilities and ask, hey, I've noticed this is a mess. Is everything okay? Is there anything I can do? And you would have heard that there was a mission team that did 2 weeks worth of work in 1 week, and they didn't see much of Mallory because they were pulling 10 to 12 hour days. And there were people, members of this congregation here late yesterday getting ready for our time of worship this morning. Do you see the difference? You can go and clamor and complain, which leads to divisiveness, right? Or you can ask questions and try to understand. Clamor might be gossip or slander. Gossip is sharing personal or sensational facts about others without their knowledge. So maybe the information you're sharing is true. But does it build up? Does it fit the occasion? Does it honor the person you're talking about? Does it give grace to the person you're talking to? Or are you sharing information because it's sensational? Does it divide? There's slander, which is sharing of speculation or falsehood about an individual that results in the negative depiction of that person and damage to their reputation. So this is speech that is produced from the words of men whose hearts are filled with bitterness and anger and wrath. Does this speech build up, or does it divide? Does it give grace to the one who hears, or does it create division? And then he mentions malice. Malice is just deliberate, unrestrained evil. And in this context, he's talking about anger and slander. Just deliberate, I know what I'm doing is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. This is when you're filled with bitterness and anger and wrath and you just don't care anymore. And all of these things, Paul is urging the Ephesians to put off. Put off. And instead put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. In our text this morning, it says, be kind to one another, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And we need to realize what Paul is doing very clearly this morning. He's just pointing to the source of all of those things. the source of all of those things is God himself. For instance, in Ephesians 2:4, what does he say? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see that, like, all of this is rooted in Christ's work for us? All of your kindness, all of your tenderheartedness, all of your forgiveness, it is rooted not in something that you are producing because you're an amazing person, not in your goodness, but in the goodness of Christ, in the kindness of Christ, in the forgiveness of Christ. That is the source of all of the things that you have to offer this church. It is the greatness of the love with which he loved us, the graciousness of his salvation and resurrection, and the one who became has become the target of the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. These things should overflow in your life. Every instance of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness that is produced in you is not a result of your own goodness, but the goodness of God in you and what he has accomplished in you. And you're called to forgive as you were forgiven. And that should really put into perspective what kind of disposition that you should have towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Is there a member in here who struggles with bitterness and anger and wrath and speech patterns that result from those things? And are you going to produce righteousness in them through your own bitterness and anger and wrath? Is that how God has produced righteousness in you? He was kind, tenderhearted, forgiving with you. And he makes you more like Jesus daily by the power of his Spirit. Put off these works of the flesh. Put off the speech patterns that flow from a heart that is filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and malice. Put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness towards one another. So I have 2 points of application this morning. 2 points of application this morning. And I think that we really could have gone with a lot of different kinds of application this morning. The reason I picked these 2 points for as the application is because it is specific to this congregation. I think that this is what this congregation, as I know you, this is what you need to hear. First point of application is you should root out all speech that tears down. You should root out all speech that tears down. So Titus 3:10 says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So I want you to see the severity of those warnings. What does Paul say in Titus? Have nothing more to do with them. Do you see in Proverbs the severity of the sins that divisive speech is listed among? I'm going to list some of the sins. Pride, murder, malice, lying, being divisive. You see the level that sin is elevated to. And I want you to point out in our text this morning, verse 27, what is the result of a heart that refuses to put off the works of the flesh? Give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. So we're coming off a pretty encouraging week, I think. Last week we had six baptisms and potluck that was glorious, and we had a mission team here that served us and put up new ceilings, and it was really, really, really encouraging. Why can't we just talk about encouraging things? Well, one is because we're just going faithfully through the text, you know, section by section. We're not going to skip over something because it's not encouraging. And two is because this body is currently being slandered. This congregation is currently being slandered. Some of you are the targets of slanderous speech. Some of you have been targets to hear slanderous speech. And we as a congregation are being maliciously slandered by those on the outside. And you have to see the severity of the danger that it is to give an ear to speech that tears down. You have to see the danger that there is in giving your ear to speech that does not give grace. Do you see the severity of these things? Giving an opportunity to the devil. Do you know what that means? It doesn't matter how encouraged we are this week. It doesn't matter how many people we baptized last week. It doesn't matter how nice the ceiling is. If you give your ear to speech that tears down, we can tear it all down. We must root it out. Let's take this very seriously. Slander, gossip, malicious speech, partial truths, falsehoods, they're not welcome here. Root it out of your own life. Help your brothers and sisters in this congregation to root it out of their own lives. I promise to love this church enough to confront sin, including gossip and slander. So if you're ready to call sin what it is when you see sexual immorality or lying or anger or wrath, then you must be ready to call sin what it is when you see speech that does not build up. We can't act like these things aren't sin. They are very, very dangerous sins that could tear this body apart. And you should see the commands that you have in the end of chapter, or in the middle of chapter 4 of Ephesians. You are called to defend the church alongside the pastors against speech that tears down. So when you hear speech that tears down, you have the freedom and the responsibility to be filled with the love, the kindness, and tenderheartedness, and the forgiveness that we see in our text, and to go to that person and to ask, like, is this speech building up? Are you gossiping? Is this slander? Is this speech tearing down? And if this speech is tearing down, put it off and walk with me in righteousness. Let's put away the works of the flesh. Let's put away the speech that comes from a heart filled with wrath and anger and malice, and put on speech that builds up the body of Christ. You all have the freedom and the responsibility to go to one another with that kind of speech. The second point of application this morning is you should speak the truth in love because it's what you were created to do. You should speak the truth in love because it's what you were created to do. So what do we make of the fact that God creates by speaking? What does God do in Genesis 1 to create light? What does he do? How does he do that? Does he get out a hammer and a saw? And what does he do? He speaks. What's the first task he gives to Adam? To speak the names of the animals. How does the body build itself up in love? By speaking the truth in love. You are crafted in the image of God, unique among creation, to speak. And why? What is Satan the father of? Lies. So we think that's a coincidence. Speech that is false and unloving is the opposite of what you were created for. Lies and deceit are the undoing of God's created order. Do not follow the lies, the father of lies and his methods, as it will only result in the sorrow and brokenness. Because that's what Satan intends. The father of lies intends to undo creation. He hates creation and the created order and the fact that God reigns. But you were created to speak truth, to build up the body of Christ, and you will only ever be satisfied in this community when you are doing what you were created to do. Speak the truth in love. Put off the ways of the flesh, put on the speech of Christ, and there is so much grace to be found if this is not your current pattern of speech. We are a community that glories in repentance. Repentance is not a sad, shameful thing. Repentance is something that unites us to Christ and to one another. You can turn away from that today and put on speech that gives grace. And that's what you were created to do. That's how the church is built up. And you should see that as your responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We do ask for much grace and mercy as we've read heavy passages. As we've read a text that talks about giving an opportunity to the devil. We pray, Father, that everyone in here would commit to not giving an opportunity to Satan through their speech or through anger. But Father, that we would be a church that is filled with love and kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness towards one another, and that we'd be filled with speech that builds up the body of Christ, that our words would give grace to one another. I pray, Father, that today, even now, people would be filled with the weightiness of the responsibility to speak in a way that gives grace to one another. We pray, Father, that you would protect our church from gossip and slander, that you would fill us with the freedom to repent to one another, with great joy restore one another, and that there would not be found in this congregation anywhere speech that tears down. We pray, Father, that you be with us now. Help us to honor you in our singing and our prayers. We pray this in your name. Amen.